questions, of talking to you folks, make it something different most every week. Meanwhile, we will engage in our study in the book of Ephesians, and we'll deal with chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And I'm not going to bog down in a big concern over John Calvin and the rest of that. I'm going to work on the premise that most everybody's made up their mind on that one way or the other, and there are about 4 hours of material on the website dealing with it. And we'll talk mostly about grace and grace salvation. You know, it's a good thing just to demonstrate grace and to preach the gospel of the grace of God by which souls are saved. Amen. Hello, Murphy C. and Rick 31. Janice, would that be of the Jambries? Or no, Jane. And 62, Brother Sabbath, nice to see you, sir. Thankful for grace. Yes, amen. And thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Well said, isn't that? And John 19:44. I was born in 42, so I guess if that's your year of birth, that makes us right close. I skipped over a Lee, a saint saved by grace. Lee, missed you a little bit last couple. Maybe you were there and I didn't see you, but nice to see you, sir. Trust you are doing well. I'm keeping out of trouble. And Ma and Pa Kettle are both here. So if you remember the Ma and Pa Kettle movies, they were pretty corny. And some old films and some old radio programs and stuff survived the test of time. I don't think they did very well. But hello, Grace Edith. Hey, John 1944, this lady's got us both beat. Grace Edith 1922. She's got a little bit of time on us there, amen, and does great. Hello, Scout Bob, Galatians 5:22, Bill 2:47, Amos 8:11, and there is Cedric, the first man in the room. Welcome, Shinobia, nice to see you. Everybody put on your sunglasses now, and yeah, amen. You watch them all the time on the Oldies channel. Yeah, you know, of course, right now, it's going to be all Barney Fife, since he just died on Friday. You know, some of those old things, you know what's nice about them? Even when they were maybe corny, and maybe the acting wasn't so hot, at least you knew you weren't going to get cussed at, and you weren't going to see anybody's naked rear end. And so that's a pleasant thing, to be able to be back in time where things seems to me were a lot cleaner. Yeah, the dirty language. Now, one nice thing that we purchased was it plays both video and DVD, and whenever there's going to be a cuss word, it goes silent. And so that's a nice thing, although that means that there are some things that you never hear any dialogue at all. You know, it's just silent the whole time. Well, anyhow, sometimes I think they just throw in some nasty words to get a hotter rating, as if maybe that helps. I don't know. Silent movies. That's what it turns into. If I had a tape of the Springer Show, you know, it would be a silent movie. It's like I tried to kid a lady at the library. We go to a library most every day, or 3, 4, 5 times a week, anyhow. And I tried to kid one of the librarian ladies, and some of the librarian ladies, they're not kiddable. They're just so serious. But they had a CD of the best of Ricky Nelson, and I said to her, "This thing's blank," because there's no such thing as the best of Ricky Nelson. He never was any good. At any rate, some of the old things are, that's it. And they get awful stuck on themselves, some of them, and officious. The big lie the libraries tell is called Banned Book Week. And I wrote a newspaper column on it. It happens every September when the kids go back to school, and it's called Banned Book Week. But the fact of the matter is, those books weren't banned. And the fact of the matter is, they are trying to raise up a straw dummy and say that Christians are trying to censor things. It is kind of sad when Christians don't put two and two together and realize that if Christians can censor somebody, then they can be censored right back. And part of the price of freedom is having to put up with some things. And hopefully, in the marketplace of ideas, reality and what is righteous will carry the day, even though we are on a sin-cursed planet. I full well know that. Hello, Ismi. Hello, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Hello, Jeannie Tabini. She's here. That means we can start now. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Is it 9:15? No, it's 5:15. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Yeah, that's the verse I quoted a few minutes ago. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, that he died for all they which should live, should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's an excellent verse. That is an outstanding verse. But unto him which died for them, that's the crucified life. You know, the positional truth of understanding who we are in Christ and who Christ has made us and why we're here. We're not here to collect empty pizza boxes and to keep up with the Joneses. We are here to see souls saved and saints edified. And you know, God didn't give us a long list of things to do. My wife's list of things to do is considerably longer for me than what the Lord left. And, you know, she's got dozens of things that she wants me to do, particularly if and when the weather breaks. But the Lord, he would have us, 2 Timothy 2:4, see souls saved, saints edified, to pass the information, 2 Timothy 2:2, on to others, and to be thankful while we do it. And so that's all. Yeah, the honeydew list, that's a good thing. Hello, Great Greens. Hello, Mel. Hello, Jeannie Tibini. Nice to see you. The Joneses moved out and you're still there. Well, that makes good sense to me. Of course, you'd probably leave be the troublemaker. I'm certain your house never lacks for a coat of paint, and so everybody's trying to keep up with you. So, at any rate, I think welcome aboard. Yeah, amen. Nice to see you, folks. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we are going to be this evening. We will deal a little bit with verses 8, 9, and 10, and talk quite a little bit about grace salvation. Salvation without works, by identification through faith. You've got a brick house. A painter's got a brick house. Something about that isn't right, brother. Something about that isn't right. Well, anyhow, welcome, brother and sister, Mrs. Nagal. Nice to see you this evening. Welcome aboard. Let's see, Mid-Acts 9DP. They are here, and welcome. Nice to see you as we are getting ready to get back into the book of Ephesians. Now, you are going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier and let my wife speak to you for a couple of minutes. And after... oh, I slipped one by there, didn't I? You will have to endure hardness as a good soldier, and my sweetie will speak to you, as is our custom on Mondays. I don't know why today seems like Wednesday to me. Hello, Pearly Paul, Perils of Pauline. I've been forgetful all day and having to retrace my steps, and Carol has too. I think it's called... What do they call that? Oh, yeah, I forgot. They call that getting older, don't they? And hello, Christian fundamentalist. Nice to see you here as well. It's hello. Just amazing how full a day can be. And you get done and you think to yourself, man, I didn't do anything. We have got over in New Zealand now, we've got two groups with the Dispensational Bible Institute DVDs, and they are starting, what they're doing, they're putting this on big screen TVs and having their friends over. And so that's a fun thing, and I'm really excited about that. And one of the brothers ordered 75 tapes off the website. He printed out the whole website, and so he's just circling the tapes he wanted, and he sent me that letter from over there in New Zealand, halfway around the planet. And so that's exciting. We've had contact with people in New Zealand probably the best part of 25 years. And so that's
you've
a fun thing.
You've got mail.
Not a problem, Mel. We love you. We thank God for you. We're grateful for you and God's grace. And, you know, it's just a matter of not knowing. I think you've got four or five different names on Pal Talk. And so, you know, I don't even know if it's you all the time because you have Melchizedek 77 line 2, Melchizedek, you know. And so it's very possible that you could be host Keith and I wouldn't know it, see. So we just try to maintain some decorum. And hello, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And Buckeye Triple Nickel, nice to see you today. And Nanny McPhee, I think that movie is probably right at my intellectual level. Dancing Billy Goats and things, that's right where I am, I think. And so I would enjoy that a lot better than most of what they trot out. And yeah, all right, well, softly and tenderly has tenderly and softly left the auditorium. And yeah, Pearly Pauline, it's nice to see you. Grace Edith missed you. And welcome aboard. We are very, oh, Daniel has a fever. And so, okay, things happen. And you know, when you've got a bunch of kids running around the house and playing out in the neighborhood, they're going to bring something home with them. 101, well, that's not real bad. So we're grateful and trust that mom taking good care of them and you're helping mom. Amen. Hello, Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31. Nice to have you here this evening. It's a wonderful thing when we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I just curious, you the verses you pick, let's see what they are. Immediately after the tribulation, those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon not give her light, and the stars fall from heaven. Yeah, amen. We'll be long gone when that happens. And then there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and the tribes and the earth. Yeah, and the tribulation, and wow, how important it is when the Apostle Paul reminds us that now is the day of salvation, where we can get out the gospel of the grace of God, because it'll never be more accessible to be saved than it is right now. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having done everything necessary for your soul's salvation, you then are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, yeah, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And, you know, sometimes I have often thought, and, you know, you made me think of it again, Amos, I have often thought that Paul says more in his parenthetical remarks than I say on purpose. And so when you go through Paul uses a parenthesis in long sentences, but he uses a parenthetical remarks quite a few times, and it's often occurred to me that he says more parenthetically than I know how to say on purpose. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen, amen, amen. Now, we've got you folks here, and I've locked the door behind you. You're not going to be able to leave, as my wife now is going to address you for the next couple of minutes. For those of you who don't know, my wife's name is Carol, and one of her first activities after her car crash, which was on July the 12th in the year 2002, she had four operations, was 19 days in the hospital, and then the rehab began. She had to learn how to walk all over again. She, for my birthday, since the accident was July the 12th, my birthday was September the 25th, my birthday present was she stood up unassisted. She wasn't walking, but she stood up unassisted in the kitchen for the first time. And so she really gone through a hard thing. One of the first things she did on her road to recovery was join me on Pal Talk and get to know some of you folks and talk with you. And so We've been doing that ever since. And so that's where this got started, for those of you who don't know, that it was a way to get her out. We had a hospital room set up in our living room, thanks to Brother Savitt, and thanks to an organization downtown that helps you with hospital equipment. And we had that set up, and she pretty well lived in that hospital room in our living room for, every bit of 90 days, and probably more than that. And, bedpans in the whole nine yards. It wasn't pretty, honey. And what a joy when she was able to get into a wheelchair. I could grab her under her arms and drag her into a wheelchair, and then throw her into the other room so she could listen to you guys on Pal Talk. So that's how this got started. It occurred to me that we hadn't updated you or reminded you of that in quite a long time. So without further ado, having pretty well ado-dooed all over the place, without further ado, here comes my sweetie.
Grace and feast in the Pal Squawk family. You know, down through the centuries, name-calling has been employed by those who had no answer to either the doctrines or the practices of people with whom they disagreed. John Wesley, whose evangelistic preaching not only saw souls saved, but also may have saved England from being engulfed in the barbarism of the French Revolution, did things decently and in order, just the way Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 14:40. Wesley's detractors, who hated his preaching of the gospel, claimed that Wesley's services were methodical in the order and number of the hymns and prayers, so in derision, they called Wesley and his adherents Methodists. The followers of Wesleyan principles refused to be embarrassed by the name-calling, and instead took on the moniker meant as an insult and called their movement Methodism. Decades later in America, another group of Bible preachers had a name meant as a criticism hurled at them. Because many of the fundamental Bible-thumping preachers of two centuries ago came from Germany and Scotland, they often pronounced the name of God as Gott. And since they were bold in their preaching, whether in pulpits or on street corners, they often punctuated their preaching points by pounding on their Bibles and exclaiming, "By Gott!" When the rebellious pagans heard those old-time Bible thumpers declaring, "You need to trust the blood of Christ to pay for your sins, by God," the deriders of Bible salvation and obedience to the Scriptures called those fundamentalists by Godders. What a wonderful name to be called. Would that we would stand for the pure, preserved Word of God, and that our influence in the marketplace of ideas was strong enough to engender our being called by Godders. Would that our testimonies were so clear that all who met us would say, "Oh, there goes one of those people who does everything by God's words." You know, I do try to be organized and responsible in my life in order to be redeeming the time to see souls saved and saints edified, but being called a Methodist has no appeal to me at all. On the other hand, being called a by Godder sounds mighty desirable. Sticks and stones won't hurt much, but if we're going to be called names, let's be the unashamed workmen who deserve to inherit the moniker of those 19th century Bible thumpers and relish being called by Godders.
Thank you, my dear. Am I allowed to tell the rest of the story?
Yes, because it's me.
And you know, everything she said to you is absolutely right. I would say that regardless, because she's right here, you know. But the idea that they called them by Godders, and that's where your word bigot comes from. Now, in modern day language, bigot is meant as a bad thing. And it is usually with a racial overtone or something like that. But actually, the etymology of the word bigot goes back to the Middle English and the people who did things by God's authority, and they were the Bygothers. And so bigot, and you can see how that slurred and became a word in our language, which is now very negative and very pejorative. But, you know, yeah, they turned that word around just like the word gay. Gay, you know, it's not a gay lifestyle. It's not at all. It's a style of death. And so, yes, the language gets attacked quite a little bit, doesn't it? Well, hey, welcome to all of you. Nice to have you here this evening. And I'm very thankful to have you all in attendance as we continue. Now, we're going to be studying the book of Ephesians, Traveler of Grace, and we're glad to have you here. And thank you very much for joining us this evening. We're going to be studying Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, it's important to notice that you are saved through faith. And so, the through faith has to do with the instrument being through faith. And the means is by grace. And so the means of salvation is by grace. The instrumentation of salvation is through faith. So for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that verse right there is a wonderful litmus test. For when you ask somebody, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Almost invariably, they will boast. And they will say, yes, I got baptized. Yes, I keep the commandments. Yes, I'm living it. And they will have some sort of a thing that they are trusting that doesn't look at all like Calvary's cross and doesn't look at all like the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this business of where is boasting then, it is excluded. That is very, very clear then as to what that is. Now, we are in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And in verse 10, we see that we, once we're saved, once we are through grace and faith members of the church, the body of Christ, we then are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The slam against grace mid-acts dispensationalism that we are antinomian is not true. It won't work. It's not verifiable. For as a matter of fact, we have been put in a position where we as members of the body of Christ are to do those good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so I want you to see that. I want you to understand that. And that's a wonderful thing. For that means you have a life with purpose. And I would say to you, please do not focus and recognize that God is the husbandman, God is the builder, and He is using His construction work, which is you and me, the church, the body of Christ, to do the work of the ministry, to do the work of the body of Christ in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. So, this is a very encouraging thing to see, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, I was not created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Calvin's dog couldn't hunt in the Cincinnati Zoo. And there are quite a few animals in the Cincinnati Zoo, but Calvin's dog couldn't hunt there. I became a part of the body of Christ when the Holy Ghost of God placed me into the body of Christ. And so the issue, as we saw when we were back there in Ephesians chapter 1 and talked about predestination in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, do you remember? That's a month ago now when we were talking about that. We were chosen not before the foundation of the world, we're chosen in Him. And so the positional truth of being in Christ as a member of the church, the body of Christ, which is in Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, obviously there were people in Christ before Paul. Paul says that of those who were in Christ before me. Well, those who were in Christ before him would be back there in John chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't get into Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. They did not get into Christ headed for heavenly places. So you'd better not predestinate them from before the foundation of the world either. They needed to repent and be baptized and endure to the end. You and I, we are baptized not by a preacher in water, but by God's Holy Spirit into this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And so, when we come to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, we would do well to be a little more single-minded and to recognize that the issue here is not Calvin. The issue here is not predestination. The issue here is our service that we choose to operate according to as God's workmanship is creating the purpose for the church, the body of Christ, and that's where we are. God before ordained that we should walk in these works which God has purposed for the church, the body of Christ. Now, you do remember that when we labored in Ephesians chapter 1, we saw over and again that the function that is very much the centerpiece of what Paul is talking about has to do with doing things according to the good pleasure of his will, God's will, and God's purpose of making us accepted in the Beloved, in that then we can be his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which he hath before ordained. I'm going to say this to you, and if you'd like to get upset or disagree, that won't be the first time, probably won't be the last time, but I don't know that being lazy is a very good attribute for a member of the church, the body of Christ. It may be that you can't do a lot, it may be that you can't do much, but at least do what you can do and don't be lazy about it. Get up in the morning and thank God for another day of opportunity to make the gospel of the grace of God known. By the way, if you're in the room this evening and you don't understand what the gospel of the grace of God is, it's really, really quite simple. You're the sinner, Christ is the Savior, and that's the arrangement. You don't trust anything that you can do, for all the sin to come short of the glory of God. And since you're short of the glory of God, you can't pay the bill, honey. You trust what Christ did in your place on Calvary's cross. God counts your faith for righteousness on the merits of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, all participating in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Demonstrate victory over death, hell, and the grave. And you know what? The wages of sin is death. So if you've got victory over death, you know what you've got victory over? You've got victory over the sin that brings it about. And so the gospel of the grace of God is the power of God unto salvation. You know, you can go to one of these churches where they slap tambourines on their fannies but couldn't find a Bible, where they've got drums, where they've got guitars, where they've got rock and roll and all of this kind of stuff going on, and you can wave your hands at the ceiling and say, oh, I felt the power, and I beg your pardon. You didn't. For you see, the power of God is not in sentimentality and emotionalism. The power of God is found in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Remind yourself of the content of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. If you're looking for the power of God, it's not by falling on the floor, it's not by talking funny, it's not by claiming a psychosomatic healing, it's not by pretending something happened when it didn't, it's not like making up stories to defend the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not being God's spin doctor. If you're looking for the power, honey, it's in the Word, it's in the power of God, is in the preaching of the cross, and that's where you will find the power of God in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, and there isn't anybody in this room that cannot access the power of God. There is not anybody in this room that cannot disseminate the power of God, and you don't have to be a powerful person to do it. The Word is where the power is. You just carry it out and teach and preach the Word of truth rightly divided and let people know how a soul is saved. Let them know, hey, you're the sinner, he's the Savior. Take that position. Accept his payment for your sin. God counts your faith for righteousness. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10 is about that kind of stuff. We should not bog down and make this a discussion about Calvinism and let Calvin steal the ball and determine how we're going to play the game. No, you do not let Jacobus Arminius determine the parameters of the debate, and he was the one who wrote 5 points that Calvin answered back with 5 points, and the 5 points of Calvinism were actually a response to Jacobus Arminius. And so you don't let those two guys define the debate and determine whether or not you are a Calvinist or an Arminian. There's more than two choices. And as a matter of fact, neither Calvinism nor Arminianism speaks to all the content of the Bible. You have to be a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist to get that right and understand that God, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, has said different things to different people in different times, sundry times and in diverse manners. And so, if we understand that, do we not? I trust that we do. And so, when somebody wants to have a snip, and just make a career out of fussing with you over Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and they want to say to you, well, God gives you the faith, and you can't have faith on your own, and it gives you that kind of stuff, I just want to encourage you not to waste a whole lot of time with it. Here's what really worries me about our Calvinistic friends. Bless their hearts. I'm concerned that maybe they're trusting Calvin's system and not trusting the gospel of the grace of God by which a soul is saved. It's amazing. I've never met anybody who takes to Calvinism that doesn't think that he was predestined. You think you'd run into somebody who says, oh yeah, I believe in Calvinism, but I'm not one of the predestined. I've never met that critter. There must be one. I mean, there's 7 billion people on planet Earth. You'd think there'd be one or two that understood what Calvin was, but they weren't one of the predestined. And so, how is perseverance of the saints and eternal security any different? Well, the difference is that the security of the believer is something that is a dispensational positioning given only to the church, the body of Christ, in that only we are complete in Christ. And so you can understand the positional truth of eternal security is not a Bible term, and perseverance of the saints is not a Bible term, so I'm going to reject the terminology, but you can understand that you are complete in Christ and not buy into Calvin's other 4 points. It's as simple as that. And so, the difference, you know, when Calvin fell down and broke his neck is when he saw that Christ died for many. And when he saw many, he was a dispensational dunderhead, and so Calvin, John Calvin, I hope he was saved. I don't think John Calvin was saved. I don't think he was a Christian. Meanwhile, you know, I can't know, can I? But meanwhile, he believed that the many were the predestined because he didn't know enough Bible to get out of his own way and to figure out that the many was actually Israel. And it was the lost sheep of the house of Israel that was the many issue and was not the predestined from before the foundation of the world. Now, you know, I've read enough Calvin and I've read enough A.W. Pink and I've read enough of these fellows to know that if you dropped a dispensation on their lap, it would fall to the floor. They'd stand up and reject it. And so, to be a good Calvinist, I think it's impossible for a good Calvinist to be a good dispensationalist and vice versa. Now you say, oh, I'm on. Well, I don't know about that. Meanwhile, you've heard what I think, and I'm the one paying the bill, amen? So we'll go on. All right. Now, again, the idea that God gives you the faith is something that just won't work. And here's why. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. And so it is by the word of truth that faith is engendered. A lot of people have a lot of trouble thinking that God predestined the airplanes to fly into the building on September 11th. God predestined the hurricane to wipe out New Orleans and all of that kind of stuff. Let me tell you what God predestined was his purpose and not the circumstantial evidence. The devil is in the details, and I wouldn't put God there. Because of the fall of planet Earth and because of the fall of human nature, you've got a sin-cursed planet and a devilish population on your hands. And so trying to find God in that is like trying to find a diamond ring in a junkyard. Even when you do, it doesn't convert the junkyard into a jewelry store. So, I'm hot tonight, aren't I? Let's roll. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. I just refuse to engage in a debate where we are not in a position of dealing with the Bible as the definer of terms. If, you know, the guy puts perseverance of the saints, that's not Bible terminology, that's Calvin terminology. I'm going to reject that. And I'm going to reject, the idea in perseverance of the saints is that when you sin, God's for that, and God predestines your sin life. I don't believe that, and I never will. And, the very concept that R.C. Sproul has on his Legionnaire website and some of the other, Lorraine Bruckner and some of the other Calvinistic writers are putting forth, that God predestined when you did something wicked. I don't buy that, never will. You have a decision maker between your ears, and it's there not simply to make your hat fit. You are to choose to walk in newness of life. You are to choose to do all that you do for His glory. And when you let it become a Calvinistic mentality, let me tell you two things that will happen. One, you will get lazy. Two, you will get fatalistic. And neither one of those is positive behavior. Both of those are self-destructive behavior patterns. You're welcome. I didn't charge you anything extra for that. Two things that Calvinism breeds in the people that believe it. One, they get lazy. I mean, why bother? It's all predestined. Worst thing you could do is put a sign on a church, hide in the basement. You don't want to offend the people that aren't predestined, that aren't the elect. So, you know, hide in the basement and don't fuss with them. Better that God just surprise them and you don't embarrass all the other people. Well, we lost our Calvinistic friend. By the way, Living Faith leaving the group just now was predestined from before the foundation of the world. Understand that. It wasn't that he chose to leave. No, that was predestined from before the foundation of the world. And every word I said to him was predestined from before the foundation. It was meant to be. Que sera, sera. Can anybody do a Doris Day imitation? Whatever will be, will be. All right. He runs one of the anti-rooms. Well, hey, grab a handful. And, the good thing about the anti-dispensational rooms is at least you're on the radar screen. That's more than you could have said a few years ago. At least you're on the radar screen. They know you're out there. They might not like you very much. But, I didn't like it very much when I first heard it either. It seemed to me that it was kind of an irritating thing, and so I wasn't real comfortable with it. Meanwhile, let's press on. We're getting to be a bigger and bigger target, and I'm okay with that. Right now, you're the number one room, thanks to you guys showing up, and you've been for about a half an hour already, and we're going to get drive-by shooters when that happens. We're going to get people who don't understand us when that happens, and that's okay. Get a little thicker skin, toughen up a little bit, because part of the marketplace of ideas is the confrontation of different views, different worldviews, different mindsets, and so let's be soldiers that needeth not to be, let's be soldiers that can endure hardness, and that's a good thing. All right. Now, when we talk about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, I would remind you of Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I would remind you of Romans chapter 11, verse 6. This is a verse that is one of my wife's all-time favorites, that, honey, if it's grace, it ain't works. If it's works, it ain't grace. A very, very straightforward, very, very plain verse. And if you mix grace and works, I'm going to hitchhike on the Hebrew epistle that James wrote and say that you are going to be double-minded, you are going to be unstable in all your ways. There you sit in your Baptist Church of God in Christ, Methodist Our Lady of Perpetual Motion, and the guy up front says, I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed right now, and we're going to pray about the tithes. A lot of you people haven't been tithing. That's why you're not getting God's blessing. And, you know, on and on and on. And then it'll leave you in singing Amazing Grace. And you wonder why you're not able to sort out what goes on in the Bible or rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's a stunning thing that goes on in many, many a church where they'll tell you that they believe salvation's by grace, and then they'll stick you into a tank of water and immediately put you back under the weak and beggarly elements of the law, identify you as Israel in the tank of water, and immediately teach you how to tithe. And by the way, you're not first rate in most assemblies if you don't go in that tank of water. You can't sing in the choir. You can't teach a Sunday school class. So apparently, if you've got that tank of water in there, then apparently you've got a situation whereby you are under a program that God shut down nearly 2,000 years ago and have missed the revelation of the mystery and the fact that now God has a new kind of baptism in place, and it's the Spirit's activity. It's not a guy in waders. And here's what you lose when you get water baptized. You lose your liberty. You lose your Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. You lose Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And you know, I think that is a very... I think you sold out real cheap when you put up with that. I think you sold out real cheap when you allow yourself to be robbed of your liberty, robbed of Christ being your head, and robbed of the position that God has given you just so you can hang a certificate on the wall that says you were dunked in somebody's pond. Woo! Stout tonight, aren't we? Well, we're talking about by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We had someone Sunday night who accused me of teaching easy believism. And I said, well, it can't be easy because clearly you haven't done it yet. You want to trust work. You want to trust behavior. You want to trust what you are doing. And you tell me that when I teach grace through faith and the finished work of the risen Savior, that that's easy believism. If it's so easy, why can't you? Well, the reason he couldn't is because of the flesh. The religious flesh loves religious activities. People love to walk out of a church building and say, well, I bought 4 candles today, and I crossed myself, and I kissed the statue, and I ate a wafer. Oh, like little Jack Horner sat in a corner and said, what a good boy am I. Now, religiosity is something the flesh just loves. You will never meet a Mason who doesn't tell you about their burn hospital and how they have burn units and take care of kids. Meanwhile, those same people have an altar to Baal, they have an altar to Luciferian doctrine, and so again, understand that grace is the issue, faith is the issue. Anything you do that doesn't look like Calvary's cross, anything you do that doesn't involve the complete reconciliation that you have on the merits of the death, burial, and resurrection, I don't care what it is, it's a wrong thing. God is not even imputing trespasses onto Osama bin Laden. Oh, don't we rebel to know that? But the trespasses that have been promulgated by Osama bin Laden were imputed to Calvary's cross. Now, Osama has no benefit of that imputation. Osama has no benefit of reconciliation, because he and his minions and his murderers have all rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They relegate him to manly prophet status and not to who he was, God, and who he is and ever shall be, God manifest in the flesh. And so we need to understand that everything necessary for a soul salvation was provided by God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and that was done nearly 2,000 years ago. And don't you dare relegate the Lord Jesus Christ to second-class status when you think about him. Notice, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 11, If all I brought to you was Romans chapter 8, verse 11, I would then be able to teach that the Spirit raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, couldn't I? And if that was the only verse I exposed you to, I could tell you that the Spirit is superior to the Lord Jesus Christ because, after all, the Spirit raised Him from the dead. I could also show you that in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 1, I could also show you that here we've got God the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So if I only use Galatians 1:1, I could teach you that God the Father is superior to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, only in office work, they are all three God. And the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Don't be modalistic and separate them into three gods in your thinking. Now, if I only use Romans 8:11, could I teach you that the Spirit raised up Christ, and so the Spirit is superior to Christ? I could. If I only teach you Galatians 1:1, could I teach you that God the Father raised Him from the dead, and so God the Father is superior to Christ? But that wouldn't be honest, would it? It would be disingenuous. It would be dishonest, because there's more Bible than that. And notice in John chapter 2, in verse 19, Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And honey, He wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about His body. Look at it again, even with more clarity, in John chapter 10, in verse 18. And in John chapter 10, in verse 18, Jesus makes the statement that "I lay down my life, and I have the power to take it again." So look at that. Romans 8:11, God the Spirit raises Him up. Look at that. Galatians 1:1, God the Father raises Him up. Look at that. John 10:18, Christ raises Himself up. You know what? The three are one. Quit fooling with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, making Him less than He is in the gospel, making Him ignorant of the presence of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He didn't know He was God till He had His baptism. Baloney! Never take a modalistic approach toward the deity of any of the attributes of the Godhead, any of the personages of the Godhead. After all, it took all three of them in their work in concord, in concert, to put in place the gospel that saved you all. And if I were you, I wouldn't want to fool with that. I'd leave it the way God set it up, in that God then is the just and the justifier, the author and the finisher, the beginner and the end. And God then is the one who is able to accomplish for you that which you could not accomplish for yourself. Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, He didn't shed a man's blood, as John MacArthur would have you to think in John MacArthur's Bible, in his notes for the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ did not shed a man's blood. Joseph was not Jesus' father. The blood of Christ was the very blood of the Godhead, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And so, these are wonderful things to see as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And really, that's what we are dealing with. Now, listen, any attempt to preach any form of works for righteousness in this the dispensation of the grace of God is a perversion of the gospel. And so it is not acceptable to preach a gospel message that would involve, ask Jesus into your heart, come down front, make Him Lord of your life. It is not that. Not that at all. Rapt, I don't appreciate your unkind words, but if you want to hang around, we'll have questions later. And our format is that we teach for the best part of an hour. That way we don't fall into a lot of shouting back and forth, and a lot of unkindness, and a lot of a debate mentality. There's plenty of rooms on Pal Talk if you want to get into a good argument. Help yourself. But we choose not to operate that way. We choose rather to engage in decently in order in Bible study. And then if there are questions about the Bible study afterwards, then we will engage in that. As a matter of fact, on Sunday night, Wrapped, all we do is question and answer. If you were here last night, we did that for very nearly 2 hours. And so perhaps you came into this room. Oh, he left. Now, you see, being nice to him, didn't work. I might as well have been mean to him, right? Oh, I'm being silly. But you folks have done it again. You know, we are far and away the number one room. And so we're going to get this. And I would pray that you would find me not to be disingenuous with these people, but kind, tender-hearted, and long-suffering. And sometimes they don't make it easy. I have to tell you that. They're in a room 30 seconds and they got nasty things to say. That's an insult to me. It's an insult to you. It's an insult to what we do here. So it's hard to have a Colossians 3:13 attitude. It really is. But and forgive me when I fail. I'm sure I fail. Forgive me when I mess up. I'm sure I mess up. You know, Paul said he had not yet attained. What would make me think that I had? And so we just do the very best that we can. Amen, amen, amen. Now, where I was trying to make the point that any attempt to preach any works for righteousness for salvation in this dispensation is a perversion of the gospel of the grace of God, and that anyone that does that, according to good Pauline mid-Acts dispensational doctrine, should be declared accursed. Now, I think this, and I'm going to say it plainly, I think we're way too soft on people that pervert the gospel. I you know, there are two or three issues that you really ought to be willing to go to the wall over. And I'm going to say to you, the deity of my Savior, no cult believes that he's God. And Israel, they don't believe he's God. And the Arabs, they don't believe he's God. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is a centerpiece of Christianity. Similarly, we are people of a book, and it's very nice if you've got a book that you believe. And so I would always encourage that. And right there on the heels of those things are the issues associated with the gospel of the grace of God. Nobody gets saved asking Jesus into their heart. Nobody gets saved going down to the front of the auditorium and signing a card or getting into a baptistry. Salvation, you know, it's such a strange thing, is it not? When the preacher says, oh, come down front. Can't the Lord make it to the back of the auditorium? What's the matter? His leg broke? What's the deal with that? You got to go down front and make a spectacle of yourself. There are people, I've known people, you know, I've been doing this for nearly 25 years, more than that. There are people, and I've known people, who would come in private after a service and say, I want to get saved, but I refuse to go down front. I don't want to go down front. I'll never go down front, but I'd like to get saved. And so the invitation system sometimes does more harm than good. Now, it's needful for us to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, and not accursed workmen. May I respectfully point out to you that when somebody perverts the gospel of the grace of God, that's what Galatians 5:4 is about. Galatians 5:4 is not about somebody who was saved and lost it. Galatians 5:4 rather is about people who are trusting something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically here, they're trusting the law program. They are fallen from grace. And Paul calls them foolish. By the way, isn't that marvelous how Paul calls them foolish in Galatians chapter 3? Jesus said, if you call any man thou fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Suppose Paul is in danger of hellfire? Just another little dispensational McNugget right there. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, as many of them as are under the works of the law, they're under the curse. For cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. All things, not 10 things, all 613 points of law. And most of those are very, very obscure to the average Christian who says, well, I'm keeping the law. They are oblivious to the elements of the law. So I wanted to show you, number one, our salvation is by faith without works. Number two, what you're looking at in salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ ameliorating what Adam did, reversing what Adam did. Some of our Pentecostal friends like to talk about reversing the curse. And they'll go back to Deuteronomy and come up with generational curses and all of that foolishness. But that's not it, folks. What really is, you could say, reversing the curse, is that by one man sin entered, and death by sin, and all sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we all get to die. Romans 5:18, there was an offense by one man, that's Adam, unto judgment. And so he is the father of failure. It is Adam by whom sin entered, and that, of course, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Well, it is also by one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where he takes the problem that Adam created and fixes it by a sinless God manifest in the flesh, dying for Adam's race and the sins of Adam. And so Adam did one thing, and that by one man sin entered. Christ did one thing there on Calvary's cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Now what Adam did, obviously, was an act of disobedience. Now this is all in your notes, and I would say to you that you could take just this part out of the notes and make a message out of it, that this really is worthy. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, it was by one man's disobedience that death came, that sin came. And now, the good news is, of course, that it is by one man's obedience and that justification through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have imputed righteousness on his merits, certainly not on ours. By the way, and I don't want to bog down here, but in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, does not that verse say, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world? If I got that verse right, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, have I got that verse right? Is that verse simple? Is that verse plain? Is that verse clear? Have I got that verse right? By one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world. I would ask you to consider that verse next time you want to put a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. If you want to have pre-Adamite sinners back there, I think you've got a Romans chapter 5, verse 12 problem, and I don't think Tohu and Bohu will bail you out of it. Meanwhile, I throw that in. That is a free McNugget. And you can have sweet or sour sauce with it, depending on how you receive it. Amen? So there you have that free McNugget for you. If that verse is right about how sin entered, then you'd better be real careful about what you do, as Larkin wasn't, between Genesis chapter 1:1 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. I threw that in for free. Now, the sin issue comes present through what Adam did. And here you see that as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one. Jesus Christ was obedient to the death of the cross, and he endured the shame, as Hebrews chapter 10 says, for the glory which should afterwards follow. And, you know, while you and I were yet sinners, while you and I yet hated him, Christ died for the ungodly. Think about that for a while. And again, when we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. See that in Romans 5 and 9, Romans 5:10? Now, you see, Calvin didn't understand that. Calvin, when he saw many, he made that the predestined. He didn't understand the difference between the dispensations. And so when we were yet enemies, Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, folks, he didn't come to his enemies. He came to lay down his life for his friends, and he said so. Now, there is a difference between an enemy and a friend. Some of you are old enough and have a life experience to have experienced both of them. And so you know they are different. And so when Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, think about what he said. Greater love hath no man than this, but that he would lay down his life for his friends. And then, according to the revelation of the mystery, whoops, what shows up? But a greater love, where he lays down his life for his enemies. Wow. Isn't that marvelous to know? Isn't that amazing to consider? Now, let's continue as we're talking about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're talking about salvation has to do with identifying with what Jesus Christ did for us. Please get that. When you are saved and the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ, and don't miss this, He baptizes you into His death. Now, Jesus didn't drown. I say that, and I assume you knew that. Jesus did not drown. Jesus was baptized twice. He was baptized in water to identify with Israel, and he says in Luke 12, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Folks, when he says this in Luke 12:50, he had already been water baptized. So he is speaking of another baptism. He is speaking of death and how it be straightened until I be accomplished, how I am straightened until it be accomplished. So he spake of his death here, folks. Now, when you, Romans 6:3, are baptized into his death, he didn't die in the Jordan River, people. Don't make Romans 6:3 water. It's not. It is judicial. It is imputational. And that's better than water. Paul shows you a more excellent way. And so what you've got in the one baptism is you are crucified with Christ. And a tank of water actually teaches wrong things. When you figure out what the right things are, you'll be the first in line to pull the plug in the tank and to encourage people to see the Spirit baptism, and that is the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Now, I know you know that. People die because of Adam's sin. You have eternal life because of Christ's payment for sin. And so there you see the important issue. There is no water in Romans chapter 6. Not a drop. In Romans chapter, baptism does not mean water. Baptism means immersion for the sake of identification. Baptism is immersion. You can be baptized. There are 12 different baptisms in your Bible. We already have it putting up Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Where do you say Jordan River? It doesn't say it there either. Well, wherever. I believe it was the Jordan River, was it not? Yes, it was the Jordan. He was baptized in the Jordan River, and John the Baptist baptized him, no question about that. But, you know, it wouldn't matter if he was baptized in the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, or anywhere else. No, it doesn't say it in Romans chapter 6. He's baptized into death in Romans chapter 6, and he didn't drown. And so the death, when you are baptized into his death, that's not water. That is judicial, that is imputational. No, Romans chapter 6 does not say anything about the Jordan River, obviously. But Jesus was baptized in water. In his first baptism, he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, he was baptized in the Jordan River. In Romans chapter 6, there's 12 baptisms in the Bible, and that's what's throwing you. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it is a death baptism, which corresponds to Luke chapter 12, verse 50. That's the point. The problem I think our new friend is having is a failure to realize that there are a dozen different baptisms in the Bible, and seven of them do not involve water. Only five of them do involve water. And so that's the issue. Now, Jesus Christ did not drown. So when he's baptized into death, that would not be his first baptism in the Jordan River. And when you are baptized into death, Romans 6:3, Galatians 2:20, the point is, don't make that water. It's not water in Romans chapter 6. It's not water in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. It is not water in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 to 26. It is not water in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. It is not water in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. None of those baptisms are water. They are all judicial, imputational by God's Spirit. If you engage in water baptism and you, that's how I gave my testimony, you gave a testimony of ignorance. Yeah. Because actually, yeah, there were people baptized unto Moses in the cloud and sea, and they went across on dry ground, didn't they, Bible believer? They went across on dry ground, not a drop of water on them. And so that's important to see. That's important to get. And so I know you got that. I know you understand that. We try to help some of the folks that are new to the room and never heard that Christ was baptized twice. I was talking to a church elder, a deacon, the other day, and told him that Jesus was baptized twice, and he said, no. And yes. Now, again, salvation, number one, my point was, salvation is not by works. My point number two, dealing with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, is it involves identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, point number three, folks, the issue is faith. You need to trust the provision that God made for you. Don't come along and be Oprah Winfrey, who says, well, my God wouldn't send anybody to hell. I love Oprah. I hope she gets saved. But today her testimony is not of understanding the gospel. Because the God of the Bible would send people to hell and has done it with a fair degree of regularity. They're dropping in right now. Notice now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we need to read the verse backwards. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, let's read the verse backwards. The Holy Spirit of promise seals the person who believed the gospel of their salvation, which they found in the word of truth. They trusted that. So there you have the order of events in soul salvation. You have the order of events in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You know, it's in a manner that's hard for us, and so I tried to help us by reading the verse backwards. Obviously, it says the same thing frontwards, but sometimes it's easier for you to get a handle on it when you read it backwards. Stranger, please don't be posting Islam. Wait, let me tell you something. Christ died for your sins, and Islam didn't. Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Muhammad can't do a thing for you. You can stand on Muhammad's grave. You can't stand on the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's resurrected.
Amen.
He's in heavenly places. And if you'd be saved, it will not be by works that you do. It will not be according to the Quran, which is a book of fiction. It will be according to God's truth, as you find it in the King James Bible. It will be according to God's grace and God's love. Now, I know there are many, you call yourself a stranger. You're a stranger to the goodness of God. You're a stranger to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, manifest God's love, that you can be saved. I have a deep fear in my heart for the Muslim people taking a position now of never listening to the gospel because there is a culture war going on. Stranger, please. Oh, he left. I was about to tell him, please, don't think that that Roman Catholicism. You are curious why people who ask questions. We have a Bible study just asking, just whatever you're looking around. We have a Bible study for about an hour. And so after that, we will open it up for questions and answers. And anyone that comes into the room is immediately red dotted, and we let them sit for a few minutes. If they come into the room and they've got a nasty name, or they're here to put nasty words up on the screen, or if they're here to post their brother-in-law's website, by putting a red dot on people that come into the room, that helps us have a little better behavior in the room. And it keeps the drive-by shooters from being nasty and getting away with putting dirty words up on the screen and some of that kind of stuff. Unfortunately, Stranger got away with putting up a website, which, we're not here to promote Mohammedan Islam. So what we're trying to do is operate decently and in order. Grace for today, can you come to... No, absolutely, I'm not able to. I've had a long day already, and so we'll be done. But you reply to people who seem to agree, but at times when people ask questions, they get red-dotted. Well, you know, when people ask a question, I think I understand what you're saying, and I don't mean to be hard, but GMC, Wynn, was here a little while ago and asked 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 questions. Now, you know, I responded to the question, and I gave them an answer, and then they start to take over the room, and they ask 7 questions. And actually, I spent the last 5 minutes talking to you. And that has also interrupted our Bible study. So I think we're being very, very gracious and polite, quite frankly. But if you're looking for a place to have a good argument, this isn't it. A couple minutes, however long it's been. Don't hang me out to dry, okay? I didn't put a stopwatch on it. My point is my point. If you're looking for a place to argue and a place to scream at people, this isn't it. We don't operate that way. I'm going to teach what I teach for about an hour. You are welcome then to ask questions and hear my answer. We are not negotiating what we believe in this room. We're not throwing it up in the air and having a jump ball at doctrine. We have already determined what we teach and believe. We are mid-acts, Pauline, dispensational, King James, Bible believers with an evangelistic orientation. So I don't know how to be any more plain. I don't know how to be more different. And I know this isn't the norm. You might ask if there are rooms of 6 people in them, and here